Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 39, in the second part of a study titled, You Fight Like an Old Man.
And then at some point, Goliath would be done getting dressed, and he would walk out and issue this challenge, and that would be the end of it until the evening when he would come out and issue this challenge again. And so from our point of view, you look at that and you think, there's no fighting going on at all, but the text says they were fighting with the Philistines, and the truth is, they were fighting, only they were fighting like the old man fights. They had adopted a battle strategy of doing nothing. Faced with this seemingly overwhelming enemy, their spiritual strategy was to hold their ground and do nothing, I guess, and hope it went away. Maybe a guy that big is going to have an aneurysm. Maybe you can work him up. You know, I mean, even in those days, you know, big, you know, extremely giant people don't normally live very long. If you're 9 feet, 9 inches tall, you have a limited lifespan. Maybe they thought they could wait him out. I don't know, but this was a strategy. Because this is how they chose to fight Goliath. The problem is you can never stand still and hope to hold spiritual ground. In fact, you always lose ground. Charles Swindoll points out that by the time you get to verse 25, Goliath is said to have come up against the Israelites. At the beginning, he says, come down and fight with me, meaning in the neutral valley. But towards the end, it says he had come up against them. And the idea here seems to be that every day he got a little bit closer. Not that he was afraid, but he just kept coming closer and closer as a spiritual illustration for us into the valley, across the valley. Now he was climbing up the other side. And it's telling us that you can't stand still in the Christian life. You have to move forward. Stir up the gift that is in you. Run the race. Exert every spiritual effort in your walk with the Lord. Verse 20. So David rose early in the morning. He left the sheep with a keeper, took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, give him his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Now you understand that Saul, as king, ought to have gone out against Goliath. He didn't match up well against the giant, but from a natural point of view, he was the tallest man in Israel. When we're first introduced to Saul, he stands head and shoulders, it says, above all the other Israelites. He is the Israeli champion. And it is his job, it is his duty as the king in those days to go out against this warrior. In the life of a believer, to lead always means to serve. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but what? To be the servant of all. A believer who only wants to lead without really serving, that's a believer that's living like the old man. They believe they've come to some point in their life where they don't need to do this kind of service anymore, or things are beneath them. Sadly, over the years, I've encountered some people, they always want to be doing something in front of everybody, teaching everybody, taking the lead. Remember a conversation I had not too long ago, and I don't like doing this, but I had to say, look, here's the problem. I've never seen you serve anyone. Well, wait a minute. No, I do this. And I said, no, you don't misunderstand. I've never seen you do anything menial. even when it could have been done, I've never seen you serve. Greg Laurie, who you're all familiar with, I love his stories of when he first came to the Lord and knew that the Lord was going to use him mightily. And he went down to Calvary Costa Mesa to be used of the Lord. And Pastor Chuck's assistant pastor at that time, a legendary man by the name of Romaine, says, "You want to be used of the Lord?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm ready to be used of the Lord." He handed him a broom. He said, "Go out and sweep something." And and you think, "Oh, that's kind of mean." No. What a great and valuable lesson that is. If you're not willing to serve, you can't lead. This translates not just in the spiritual realm of the church, but in your home. Guys, you know, I could hammer on you a little bit. You guys want to be the leaders of your home? You want to be the head of the home over your wife? What does that mean? It means you serve your wife. Oh, why did I say that? Anyway, I said you guys. But anyway, that's what it means. So you want to lead, you serve in the Christian. It's totally the opposite in the world, isn't it? It always amazes me that the guys and gals with the most experience do the least amount of work. I mean, but that's the way the world is. I've got all this experience. I should be the one doing this, but I'm going to leave it for the newbie, for the rookie, because I've earned my desk. I've earned my window office or whatever it is. I've done that. Even though I could do it better, I'm going to let you do it. In the church, it's upside down. You want to lead, you need to be the servant of all. In place of obedience, Saul sought a substitute. He was looking for somebody else to do his work. You know, a few weeks ago we did that series on PG&F, pray, give, and fast. And we talked about just some basic disciplines of the Christian life, praying and giving and fasting. And I said at the beginning of these studies in the life of David, if we see any similarities to Saul, we need to deal with that, because you don't want to be like Saul at all. He's just not a good role model. And so take any one of those disciplines. If I am not participating in a spiritual discipline that God has given me as a basic tenet of the Christian faith, what I'm actually doing is saying I am looking for a substitute, somebody else to do that. I'm not really praying. I'm glad other people pray. I'm not really giving. I'm glad other people give. I'm not really fasting. I'm so glad other people fast. They are my substitutes. Now, don't be burdened. When we did PG&F, we talked about the fact, take fasting, for example. Not everybody is able to fast. There's health concerns and other concerns. And so nobody should take this on as a burden and think, well, I'm not fasting and I've never fasted long enough. That's not it. But in this time, when you're spending time with the Lord and the Lord is showing you things that are basic to the Christian life, and you say, well, I'm just not going to do that, or I'm not able to do that, or whatever. What you're really saying is, Lord, raise up a substitute for me so that I don't have to do that. And that's what Saul did. He said, I should be doing this, but I'm looking for a sub. Saul adopted strategies from the world around him. He offered riches, his daughter, which really meant position, because when you were married to the king's daughter, it gave you position in the kingdom. And exemption from taxes. Wow. He could have been an American revolutionary. But anyway, it's sad when we try to entice folks to serve or bribe them when offering our lives as living sacrifices is what we ought to be emphasizing. You know, sometimes we pass on certain programs that come through the church. Not every program is an evil thing. I don't want to come across that way. But a lot of times there's programs. And when you get into these programs, what they are is they're offering certain enticements to Christians to do what Christians ought to normally do because they love Jesus Christ. And it's an end justifies the means kind of thing. If I can get you to pray more by enticing you, or give more by having a campaign, or to fast by doing this, then that's going to be good, isn't it? And the answer is no. Not if it's a technique or a tactic borrowed from the world in order to get you to do what you ought to do. So how do you do those things? You look at Jesus. You return to your first love. Remember, Jesus came to the church at Ephesus and he says, I love you guys. You're doing a great work, but I have one thing against you. You have left your first love for me. And so the goal is always to bring people back to first love, because when you fall in love with Jesus again, all of these things fade away. There's no issue. You give and you pray and you fast and you serve and you do all the things that the Lord has called you to do out of love not out of bribery. Verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And the people answered him as the first ones did. Now, we're going to talk about David in a moment. But first, we're going to see some more traits of the old man in big brother Eliab. When we read the characteristics of the old man in Colossians, first on the list was anger. And that's exactly how Eliab is described. He went on to display a wide range of fleshly characteristics. Eliab served under Saul. He represents the kind of believer that is produced by those who walk according to the old man. They have a million excuses as to why they aren't doing anything to further the kingdom. They're full of criticism for those who are. They think themselves somehow superior. Eliab could have accepted the challenge. In fact, he should have. David shamed him. Don't be put to shame because of your preference for the old man and his ways and find yourself lashing out at those who are doing the work of the Lord. It's easy to sit around and look at somebody and say, well, I wouldn't do it just like that. That's not quite right. Well, what are you doing? I'm not doing anything. But if I did anything, I would do it right. Just let the Lord's servant alone and worry about yourself. Now, enough of that. You get the idea. Let's see David and the new man and how he operates. These are the first words David speaks in 1 Samuel. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine? How do you read that? You know, you realize when you read, you don't have the inflection or the attitude, and it's kind of left up to you. And so how would you read that? Do you read that as, what? What shall be done? As if David, you know, he's been trying to figure out a way his whole life to get out of paying taxes. You know, hey, wow, that sounds great. Or do you hear him saying, what? As if, you know, is that crazy or what? Here's how I hear him saying this. What? What? Hasn't anybody gone out against this Philistine? What do you mean you're offering incentives to do what obviously needs to be done and could be done by anyone? I'll do it. That's how I see David. And that's exactly why he goes from man to man. And this is why big brother Eliab is upset, because it really calls him out. David's like, what are you talking about? I thought you guys were fighting down here. And what an opportunity. Is one guy against one guy? Of course we're going to win that. We represent the armies of the living God. And so this, David is, he's incensed. Now remember, I mentioned earlier that Saul and the Israelites heard the words of Goliath. David had been 40 days out in the fields hearing the word of the Lord. And thus his first and immediate response was faith rather than fear. So important that we're constantly in the word of God so we hear these words that have been hidden in our heart when the world starts to speak to us. Verse 31, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. What a beautiful verse. David presents himself as a servant for the sake of every other man in that camp. He was willing to put it all on the line for the sake of others. But even more than that, notice two things. These were not the kind of guys that inspired you to risk everything. They were disobedient at best, antagonistic at worst. David served unto the Lord and not unto these men. Quite honestly, if I'm David and I go down there and I realize that I'm filled with the Spirit and I can take Goliath like that, and these guys start treating me like this, hey, forget you. I'll just go fight lions and bears again. I don't need this. And sadly, I've talked to a lot of people over the years. At least they get into the attitude this old man kind of an attitude that I don't want to serve these people anymore. They don't deserve to be served because look at them. I'm not going to risk my life. I'm not going to sacrifice for them. David looked beyond that, as every servant must, to the Lord. And said, this is what I was called to do, and I'll do it as unto the Lord. And second, David had not fought with a Philistine before. He'd fought lions and bears, but a 9-foot-9-inch warrior? He hadn't been through that training, but he was willing to trust the Lord, to believe that God had prepared him for this very moment. Facing overwhelming odds and faced with underwhelming companions, David stepped up. Verse 33, Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. A little bit more Saul regarding the old man. The old man walks in the flesh, sees only things from a natural, worldly perspective. He's never open to what the Spirit might be doing. He applies his own wisdom and not God's leading. Saul was right from a strictly natural perspective. But when you factor in the Spirit of God, he couldn't be any more wrong, which is why we always have to pray and seek the Lord, because we can't know what to do on a natural level. This was the first lesson we learned as we encountered David and his anointing. You need to seek the Lord. On a natural basis, Goliath, 9 feet 9 inches tall, he's probably 7 feet tall when he was 15. He's been training his whole life. He knows Taekwondo and every other do there is. I mean, he's a warrior. He's battle scarred. He's killed hundreds of men, probably. His own people are afraid of him. Later on, we'll find out he has 4 brothers as big as he is. I mean, this is an imposing situation. David's out with the sheep. From a natural point of view, this is a mismatch of biblical proportions. It's terrible. And Saul says it. Yeah, and Saul is right, but he's wrong. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Now, David never mentions his skill with the sling and stones. I sometimes read this and I think that this is how he killed the lion and the bear. You know, they came, they grabbed the sheep, and he was deadly accurate with that thing, and he knocked them, you know, got up on a ridge or whatever. But here he says, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. He did hand-to-paw combat with these animals. And this is what it's telling us. David is declaring that the Lord came upon him and gave him supernatural ability to kill these animals. It had nothing to do with his skill, only his obedience. And so he knew that the same thing could and would happen when he went out against the Philistine. Now, he would use means, and we'll talk about that. But nevertheless, God is the one who would win this for him. Charles Spurgeon wrote, if I can find it, there it is. Do you know the way in which God rewards his faithful servants here on earth? He does it usually by enabling them to do it in the future. To do something more than they have done before. You have fought in a battle. Take this as your reward. You will fight in another one tomorrow. David keeps referring to Goliath as this uncircumcised Philistine. Physical circumcision was the outward sign of the covenant relationship an Israelite had with God. It's David's way of saying, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He understood that one man with God, one believer, could stand against any odds. Verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor, put a bronze helmet on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. Saul just wouldn't give up. He just didn't get it. The old man just won't give up. He'll never get it. You must constantly determine to yield to the Spirit of God rather than give in to the flesh. Verse 39, David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. I don't fault David for initially putting on the armor. I was thinking about this, and I realized there are times when for the greater good, you might go along up to a point with something you don't feel entirely comfortable with. For example, when evangelistic crusades come, when a Harvest Crusade or Franklin Graham comes or something, sometimes you end up working with certain groups that you wouldn't normally work with on a Christian project. They're not heretics. They're not false teachers necessarily. They're Christians, but some of them are more given to fleshly techniques and things like that. And just on a day-to-day basis, you love them, but you don't really cooperate with them. But for the sake of the gospel, you might say, okay, we're trying to get people saved. If we're all just focused on the issue of salvation, I can do that. Well, what happens is everybody has to draw the line somewhere. Some people are way over here. They say, we don't work with anybody. We're the only ones going to heaven anyway. And then there's a bunch of us in the middle, and then there's people who work with anybody, whether they're even Christians or not. And so we do draw lines like this, and so I want to cut David some slack. David does show them, however, that the armor is too restrictive, and that is a gracious way of throwing off the trappings of the old man. If you're a person that walks in the Spirit and is led by the Spirit, there are always going to be times when those who are not, Christians who are not, are going to try and get you into their mold or shape you according to their way, get you to do what they want you to do. And you might have to draw a line, but the best way is to just throw that off by showing them what life in the Spirit is like, the joy of it, the freedom of it, how God works in it. Just be who you are. And they will want the same thing. David took them off. Remember, we are to put off the old man and put on the new man. Beautiful illustration. I share this quote. The man's name is J.C. Philpott. He wrote back in the late 1800s. Says, the new man has the same faculties of a man as the old man has. He has eyes, and by these eyes he sees Jesus. He has ears, and with those ears he hears the gospel of salvation and drinks in the precious sound. He has lips, and with these lips he blesses God. He has a tongue, and with his tongue he praises the name of the Lord, speaks of the glory of his kingdom, talks of his power. He has hands which are open to bestow liberally on the poor and needy. And he has feet which are swift to walk, yes, to run in the way of God's commandments when he has enlarged his heart. Thus the old man employs every member in the service of sin, and the new man employs every member in the service of God. Now, as when we are under the influence of the old man, we do, or at least we are tempted to do, what he may suggest, so when we are under the influence of the new man, then we gladly do what he inclines us to do according to the will and the word of God. We are to fight like the new man. And whenever we do, the giants will fall. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. David is such a great example here, especially at the inception of his coming into Scripture and coming into his own. And we're learning a lot about the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-empowered life. I pray that we would continue to do that. Lord, more specifically, for the believers here who are facing giants of every shape and size, I pray that we would, Lord, hear your word rather than the words of the enemy, the words of the world, that we would yield the members of our flesh to you rather than to sin, and that we would walk in a powerful victory, Lord, a spiritual victory. Whether it's a time of blessing or buffeting, we would know the victory of the Lord. And again, Lord, if there are those here that don't know you, never received your Son as their Savior, they don't have eternal life in the sense of having their sins forgiven. I pray that they would come forward as we close. They pray with the guys, Lord, to receive Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.